Eternal God, our Heavenly Father,
thank you.
You see all things. Lord, I pray even right now in the name of Jesus Christ that you would go by every home, every viewing home at this hour of the day, on this, your holy Sabbath day. God, that you would bless your people in their living room, bless your people in their bedroom, bless your people in their dining area, bless them if they're gathered as a family outside, Lord. And whatever your people need today, God, that you would supply that need. Somebody, Lord, right now, they are going through a very, very difficult time in their life.
Yes.
Somebody is hurting, Lord.
Yeah,
Lord, I pray that you would meet that need on this Sabbath day. Give them that blessed assurance that their future will be greater than their past. God, that you would heal the land, that you would heal marriages, Lord, that you would save our children who are outside of the faith, Lord, that you would contend with them right now, Lord. Right. Somebody has a loved one that is incarcerated. And Lord, we bathe them in our prayers that you would be with them and that you would bless them to come out of their incarceration. God, that you would bless this word on today. In Jesus' name, I pray this prayer. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Dear friends, if you have your Bibles, we're going to go into John chapter 9. This is our theme passage for this morning. I believe I'm going to hang over in John chapter 9, not only for this morning's message for Friends and Family Day weekend, but we're going to tarry there for this evening at 6:30. So I'm just going to launch it now, but we're going to pick it back up this evening at 6:30. The message is entitled, "Here is Mud in Your Eye." Send that back to me if you're at home today. Here is
mud in your eye.
Maybe, dear friends, you've heard the expression, "Here is mud in your eye." It is used as an expression that's actually used in England as a toast to celebrate something, like when someone says cheers. There are two theories about the origin of the phrase. One is that it came from the soldiers in the trenches in World War I, who ate and drank in muddy conditions. And the other theory is that it goes back to the miracle performed by Jesus when he made mud and put it on the eyes of the blind man.
Yes, sir.
One commentator said that this theory makes sense because people often toast to happiness and good health. So we're not really sure why some people use this expression, "Here is mud in your eye." But we are absolutely sure that Jesus healed a man, the Bible says, he was born blind by mixing his holy spittle with dirt to make mud, which he put on or in the man's eyes. My friends, this is a fascinating story.
Yes, sir.
I want to turn your attention to John chapter number 9. John 9, let's look at verses 1 through 12. John 9, verses 1 through 12. I trust that you have your word this morning on this Sabbath and that you would follow along with me in the word of the Lord. And I'm reading now. Ready, set, read. "Now as Jesus passed by," the Bible says that he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples ask him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.
Yes, sir.
Verse 4, Jesus says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. For the night is coming, my friends, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And then the Bible says in verse number 6, read with me, saints, when he had said these things, the Bible says that Jesus, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay.
That's right.
And he said to him, verse number 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam, mm-hmm. which is translated sent. Mm-hmm. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Somebody ought to say amen right now.
Amen. Amen.
And therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Another said, he is like him. Mm-hmm. And he said, I am he. And therefore they said to him, how were your eyes open? Verse 11. And he answered and said, a man called Jesus, hallelujah. He said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. And then verse 12, let's read it together. Then they said to him, where is he? And he said, I do not know. Mm-hmm. Oh, my friends, what a powerful narrative, a powerful pericope regarding this experience, this encounter that Jesus had with this blind man.
Yes.
When I first started looking at the Gospel of John this year, I noticed throughout my study in the book of John mm-hmm. that there were many miracles, recorded miracles, in the Gospel of John. Mm-hmm. And I looked at a number of them, and I'm just going to review just a handful of them, because in John, it's a book of the miracles of Christ. Jesus, we see where he turned water into wine to remind us that he is the solution for every deficit. Then we find where Jesus, he healed a nobleman's son, revealing that he is the answer to our doubt. Then we find throughout John that Jesus healed the paralyzed man to show us that he is the answer to every disability.
Uh-huh.
We read, my friends, where he fed 5,000 hungry people. In addition to that, women and children, to let us know that he has the ability to meet every need, every desire in our lives. Mm-hmm. And then, my friends, he walked on water. In the book of John, we find where Christ, he walked on water to a boatload of terrified disciples to remind us that he is the answer to despair. Mm-hmm. This miracle is about giving sight to the blind, a blind man, which proves, my friends, that he is also the answer to our darkness. Do you believe that today? The one that gave sight to the blind, he is the answer to our darkness. We have a record of Jesus giving sight to the blind more than any other ailment, my friends. But of all the miracles of Jesus, this is the only one performed on a man, the Bible says, who was actually born blind. Isn't that something? Mm.
Yes, sir.
Every time Jesus healed the blind, I believe that he was fulfilling the messianic prophecy from the prophecy of Isaiah 35 and verse 5. Where Christ predicted, where the prophet predicted in Isaiah 35 and verse 5, he says that the eyes of the blind, yes, my friends, the eyes of the blind will be opened. And the ears of the deaf shall hear. And I want to devote some time here today looking at this particular story of the blind man, because it communicates to us in this age that we are in, I believe, important truths, particularly that we are going through this pandemic season. We're going through this coronavirus period. We're going through an age where people are upset and they're protesting throughout our streets. Well, America is in a season of darkness like never before. In modern times, I believe you would agree with the preacher today that we are going through some unprecedented times in our nation. We are going through perilous times in our churches. But I believe that there is a word from the Lord as we examine this experience of the blind man in John chapter 9. I think number one, I want to point out, PowerPoint number one, Jesus corrected the false belief. Hear me, saints of God, the false belief that suffering is payback for a specific sin. I think I need to say that again if you're taking notes. Jesus corrected the false belief that suffering is a payback for a specific sin. He says, what do you mean, Pastor William? Stay with me. The disciples ask him as they looked at this blind man who was born blind, they ask him, Master, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? That was the proverbial question that they asked Jesus on this day. Because back during this time, my friends, many of the Jews had this notion, they had this particular belief that any person that had any kind of a disability or deformity suffered because of some specific sin in their life.
That's right.
And don't we sometimes think the same way? Yes. Mm. What we ask sometimes, we wonder sometimes, we question sometimes, what did this person do to deserve their suffering?
Mm-hmm.
And pay attention to what Jesus told his disciples in the text of John 9, 1, 2, and 3. Jesus said, listen, he said, neither this man nor his parents sinned that he was born blind.
Amen.
But this happened, listen, the text says, but this happened that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Somebody ought to say amen.
Amen.
Now, listen, friends, listen to let me make some things clear to you, Berean, this morning. It is true that all suffering is a result of sin. We all suffer from the fallout of the fall of Adam and Eve. And some people do bring about their own suffering, okay, especially in the case of the one who suffer from addictions in this life. There are many people, they bring stuff on themselves because they are addicted to stuff. They're addicted to drugs. They are addicted to alcohol. They are addicted to gambling and mm-hmm. all of these addictions that they have caved into have brought suffering upon themselves and suffering upon their families. But according to Jesus, we are wrong when we try to find a cause and effect reason for every person who has a disability or is suffering. Mm-hmm. Stay with me, my friends. Do you remember the story of Job? I know you know the story of Job. You can preach and you can teach about the story of Job. Think about it. Job, he was a man who was blessed by God. And one day God and Satan were talking. God and Satan had a conversation. And God said to the devil, God said to that arch enemy that we all have to deal with in this life, he said, "Have you considered my servant Job? He is a faithful and honest man." And then the devil said to God, "The only reason Job praises you is because you have bribed him with so many blessings." Mm-hmm. Well, that old devil, he's something else, isn't he?
Yes, he is.
And then he said, "My friends, if he lost all of his stuff," this is what the devil's saying to God about Job. "If Job, if he lose all of his stuff, all of the things that you have given to him," Satan said to God, "Job will curse you to your face."
Uh-huh.
God said, "As usual," he says, "Satan, that's a lie. You are lying. But I give you permission."
Yeah.
To cause suffering in the life of my servant. And when you cause this suffering on Job, you will see that I am right and that you are a liar. And mm-hmm. we all know about Satan, that Satan is a liar. He's always been a liar. He has been a liar from the very beginning. He is the arch enemy. He is the father of all lies. He is the ultimate liar. And he bold-faced lied in the face of God. And during this process, and so my friends, and so something happens. You know the story of Job. Something happened. So over a short period of time, saints of God, Job lost it all.
Yeah.
He lost his flocks. He lost his fortune. He even lost his family, his 10 children. He lost them. And he even lost his health, his fitness. In fact, Job lost so much, saints of God, that even his wife, yes, even his lover gave up on him. She said to Job, "Why don't you just curse God and die?"
Die.
But Job refused. He maintained his integrity with God, even in the face of adversity. I need to tell somebody here today, I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what experiences you're dealing with in this pandemic. And you may feel like checking out on God because you have so much stuff that has come come to you. You've had so many attacks on your life, but I need to tell you, like Job, when you get hit hard, that's the time you got to fall down on your knees and you got to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm going to trust you. Even when I don't understand what I'm going through, I'm going to trust you when I can't trace you. But even in this, I'm going to keep my eyes on you. Are you willing to stand for him today, friends of God?
Yes.
Because some of us are going to go through some things. Some of us in this life, we are going to go through suffering. Job, the Bible says, was a perfect and an upright man. But look at all of the suffering the man of God encountered in his life. I need to hurry up and tell somebody, just because you go to church every Sabbath, just because you return a faithful tithe every Sabbath, just because you work in community service, it doesn't mean that this is going to exclude you from suffering and pain in your life.
Yes, sir.
It happens to even the best of us. We'll have to go through trials and tribulations in this life. And so we find, my friends, that during this process of suffering, three of Job's friends came to comfort him. I said his friends, three of Job's friends, his boys, his best friends, came to comfort him. And the three friends were Eliphaz and Zophar and Bildad the Shuhite. And some people say, Berean, that the shortest man in the Bible was Nehemiah, but it was actually Bildad the Shuhite. But these three friends, they came over to comfort Job. But instead of coming over to comfort Job, they actually ended up criticizing him. Their conversations were based on the same thinking that Jesus' disciples displayed. They said, Job, you must have done something pretty awful to be suffering like this.
Yeah.
And they said, go ahead, Job. Go ahead, man. Shame the devil or something. Shame the devil. Confess it. Tell us the real deal. Let us know what you did, bro. I know you had to do something really bad for all of this stuff to happen to you. All of the things that you have lost. These were his friends coming at him. And instead of supporting the man of God, we find them criticizing Job. They were saying to Job, you are being punished because of your terrible sins. But Job, my friends, remained faithful and patient. And you know what Job said to his friends? He says, you know, guys, I'm listening to everything. I hear everything that you're saying to me. But Job says, I know. Listen, he says, I know that my Redeemer lived.
Yeah.
And in the end, listen to me, saints of God. Job says, and in the end, he will stand upon the earth. Yeah. And in the end, I believe that God, we see, rewarded his faithfulness. Yes, God, in the end. Job went through all of that, but when you read toward the end of the book of Job, you see how God restored, he restored those things that Job lost. God rewarded Job for his faithfulness. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus was talking to his disciples about a recent disaster. Where a stone tower had collapsed and killed 18 men. The disciples were thinking that those guys must have had it coming to them again.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus had to correct them. For we read, Jesus said, of those 18 that the tower in Siloam fell on and killed, Jesus said, do you think they were more sinful than all the other people who lived in Jerusalem?
Hmm.
Jesus says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you repent, speaking of his disciples, unless you repent, you will all perish as well. Luke 13, 4 and 5. In other words, Jesus was saying to his disciples, you are asking me the wrong question. You shouldn't be asking me why the tower fell on those men.
Mm-hmm.
But rather, you should be asking why the tower didn't fall on your heads. Because the reality is, Jesus was establishing the fact, even to his disciples, we are all sinners. All have sinned. And we all need to repent of our sins. That's all Jesus was establishing with his disciples. And let me tell you, my friends, we talk about suffering and people going through suffering, believers going through suffering. And we have to dispel this ideal that suffering is a result of somebody's sin. As Jesus dealt with the blind man and explaining to those in that era that this man wasn't born blind because of his parents' sin or because of something that he did. But God, Christ made it clear his experience was to bring glory to God even in his blindness. You know, some of the best people, some of the most godly people I have had the privilege of pastoring in my ministry are people who died at a very young age.
Mm.
I remember there in Okmulgee, Oklahoma, my mind goes back to the late Dr. Mildred English. She was our community service director. And that lady would take the clothes off of her back to help anybody there in Okmulgee. She had a little building. It was a pink building, a loud color pink. You could see it as you would drive up the highway going into the city of Okmulgee. It wasn't a fanciful building, but it was a place where she fed the community. And she got clothes together. She got food together. She provided counseling in that building. I remember as a first term pastor, she had a program called Meals on Wheels.
Okay.
And that lady, she was one of the most dedicated, hardest working members you could ever meet in this conference. But sadly to say, she came down with cancer, a very aggressive cancer.
Mm.
And that cancer shortened her life. Now, I don't know why we had to lose her so early in life, because she was doing such a great work for God. But she glorified God with the life that she had. It's not always, my friends, listen to me, it's not always the quantity of one's life, but it is the quality of their life. And you look at your life, whether you live a long life or a short life, you live a quality life for Jesus Christ. Serve him to the best of your ability. Use everything that you have for Jesus. I remember another lady over there in Texarkana, Texas. I pastored there for almost 10 years. And I met this member she transferred from California, came out from California to Texarkana, married one of the young men in my church. And she was, I believe, less than 40 years old.
Mm.
But boy, I tell you, this lady had a great spirit. I mean, she loved God. She praised God. She was always testifying of God's goodness. I mean, she was just a light. She was a, there was something just bubbly about her. Name was Cherie. Cherie was a bubbly individual.
Mm.
But Cherie came down with cancer. And this cancer just grew and it grew and it grew. And she went for special treatment. But long story short, I never will forget going to the hospital to see Cherie. And I had all of these questions in my mind. Lord, why? Why now? Why Cherie? Cherie is at the, she's at the prime of her life. She is bubbly. She is filled with your spirit. She could do so many great things for you, God. Why Cherie? And I went to that hospital to visit Cherie. I went there to encourage her in the hospital. But I found out that even when I got to the hospital to visit this lady, this woman of God, I was more sad than she was.
Uh-huh.
That girl had a smile on her face. Her eyes were wide open. That even in her pain, as she was going through the last stages of her life, she was still praising God. She was still lighting up that room for Jesus Christ. She was not talking negative. She had such a vibrant spirit until she breathed her last breath.
Mm. Hallelujah.
Suffering. You know, my friend, sometimes people go through things. We often ask ourselves, like this blind man that we're talking about in John chapter 9, we often wonder why Pastor Williams, why Pastor Weegar, why do good people suffer?
Mm-hmm.
Many of you and your family, many of you are listening to me today. You have family and friends, you have loved ones, you have church members in your church, and you have seen the suffering that has attacked the body and the minds of good people. I have a loved one right down there in Napoleonville, Louisiana, and she's called me over the last few days because she's going through a crisis in her life. And she calls me, and I've been counseling with her and talking with her and praying with her because she says she has voices in her head. She says, cuz I have these voices in my head. I can't get them out of my head. And they're saying I'm going crazy and all of these kinds of things. And I know she loves God, and she's such a young person, but I've just been laboring with her through prayers and laboring with her through a word of encouragement. I say, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. I just need you to take one day at a time and don't give up. God is going to see you through.
Amen.
People wonder why do good people suffer?
Mm-hmm.
And my friends, I don't think that's a good question to ask. It's not a good question to ask why good people suffer. That's the wrong question. Because the first thing that comes to my mind, Berean, is this. Who is good?
Come on, preacher.
In Luke chapter 18, a man approached Jesus and asked him, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And before Jesus answered him, he said, "Why do you call me good?
Mm-hmm.
No one is good except God alone." By the way, the psalmist says, "There is none good, no, not one." Psalms 14, verse 1. God, my friends, is good all the time. Send that back to me. I know you're listening to me. Send that back to me. God is good. All the time. But I don't think any of us can claim that designation for ourselves. I am, and I tell my church this all the time, from time to time, I tell them, I am a sinner saved by grace.
Yes, sir.
But we want to know today why bad things happen to good people. We're asking ourselves the wrong question. Maybe we should be asking ourselves, why do good things happen to bad people?
Come on, preacher.
Why do sinners like us? Why do good things happen to bad people like sinners like us? Suffering is no respecter of persons. At one time or another in this life, everyone will suffer. The good will suffer. The bad will suffer. And yes, even the downright ugly, those who have ugly ways, they will suffer as well. Mm-hmm. Oh, yes. And I need to hurry up and tell somebody here today that God doesn't cause suffering. But the Bible teaches that he can use suffering to deepen our faith and make us more dependent on him. I wish I had a praying church here today. The great writer C.S. Lewis wrote, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. Yes, my friends, God shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. From the book, The Problem of Pain, page 22 by C.S. Lewis. And so point number one, my friends, Jesus came along and he corrected the false belief that suffering is a payback for a specific sin. Point number two, before we meet Jesus, we all suffer from spiritual blindness. Before we meet Jesus, we all suffer from spiritual blindness. I need to say today, my friends, that there is a parable in every miracle.
Yes.
In other words, there is the miracle. Then there is the spiritual lesson that you can learn from it. Sometimes Jesus gives us what I call a freebie, because after he fed the 5,000, he said that I am the bread of life. Somebody ought to say amen. And so in the healing of a blind man, here is a message behind the miracle. There is a terrible condition of spiritual blindness that is far worse than physical blindness. Stay with the preacher here today. This man in John 9 was born blind, but we are all born spiritually blind unless we see the light of Jesus. We remain in darkness. And the devil wants to keep people in blindness. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, stay with me. The God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Isn't that something, my friends? And so one of the things that we need to guard against while we talk about physical blindness and other disabilities that people are dealing with today. There is a greater problem in our culture today, and that is spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness.
Yes.
That's a person that cannot see their true condition. That's a person who doesn't know Christ. That's a person who's never accepted Christ. That is a person who is lost, and they are not even aware that they are lost.
Yes.
There is a spiritual blindness that has crept over our nation and crept over our families, and yes, even crept over our churches. Spiritual blindness. And so Jesus, number one, corrected the false belief that suffering is a payback for a specific sin. But secondly, before we meet Jesus, We all suffer from spiritual blindness. And I need to hurry up and tell somebody, come to Jesus, go to Jesus, give your heart to Jesus, confess Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. Give God a chance at your life. He will change you. He will make you a new creature. Old things will pass away and all things will become new. I need to hurry up and tell somebody, this is the time for us to get close to Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
He is the one who gave his life for us on a cross. He suffered and bled and died. He went to a grave and he said that he would rise up in 3 days. And I need to tell somebody that he got up.
Yes, he
did. And one day he is coming again. And the devil wants to blind the eyes and minds of people so that they don't see this truth and that they fail to declare that Jesus is alive and that Jesus is coming back again soon, someday.
Yes.
There's blindness today. And I'm burdened by this blindness. Well, my friends, thirdly, Jesus deals with each one of us in his unique way. I discovered something from this story of the blind man. In the four gospel accounts, Jesus gave sight to several blind people, but he didn't deal with each of them the same way. This is the only story that I'm aware of where we find that Jesus, he with this particular blind man, he had mud and spittle, mud and spittle or mud packs were put over the eyes of this blind man. And on another occasion, Jesus spoke a word and the blind man received sight. At other times, he would touch the person and they would be healed.
Yes.
Mark chapter 8, we find that Jesus touched a blind man and he couldn't see clearly. And he said in Mark 8, I see men as trees walking.
Uh-huh.
So the Bible says, so Jesus touched him again, and then he could see clearly. And so here you have an instance in one passage of the Bible where Jesus actually touched a man twice. Then he was healed. So this, to me, reveals an important principle for all of us to really consider today. Sometimes people want to have exactly the same experience with God that someone else has had. When some people come to the Lord, they cried and they wept for joy, saints. And there are others who quietly receive Jesus as their Lord. Some Christians talk about a second blessing. They say after you are saved, you must have a second blessing in your life. But when you study how Jesus dealt with people, he used a different approach for different people. Yes. As a matter of fact, he told Nicodemus to be born again. He told the woman at the well that he could give her living water. He told the rich young ruler to go sell all he had and follow Jesus. In Acts chapter 9, we know the story of Saul of Tarsus, who was saved in a dramatic way. He saw a flash of light that knocked him to the ground, and he heard Jesus speaking to him. And we don't have another account of anyone being converted like that. Our God, listen to me, our God is a God of variety. We don't know how God is going to reach some of the people in this age. God reaches people in all kinds of ways. Whether he touched them one time or he touches them twice, we don't know. God finds a myriad of ways to reach his children. Our job is just to make ourselves available, and that we share God's love, and we do whatever we can to help somebody come to Jesus, and let the Lord decide the way in which he is going to choose to bring or to draw that person to himself. Jesus says, if I be lifted up,
yes,
I'm going to draw all men to me. We've already read in Isaiah, the Bible says, the prophet says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. And this is the Lord's declaration, my friends, for as the heaven is higher than earth, so the prophet declares, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so, my friends, it is so amazing to see what God did to reach this blind man who was blind from his birth. And I need to tell somebody once again, don't try to imitate anyone else's experience in this life. Let God be God and do as he chooses in your life.
Amen.
Well, let's bring this message to a close this morning, this part one of this blind man story. And so, my brothers and my sisters, we find as I bring this message to a close, Jesus in his encounter with the blind man, he put spittle or his saliva into the dirt, and he created these mud packs. And put the mud packs in the eyes of the blind man.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus said to the blind man, after he put the mud packs on his eyes,
yeah,
he said, I need you to go down to the pool of Siloam.
Uh-huh.
And when you get there to the pool of Siloam, I need you to go over there and wash in the pool of Siloam.
Yeah.
I need you to understand briefly as I try to wrap this thing up this morning and pick it back up at 6:30 tonight, as this man was making, heard the words of Jesus to tell him to go down to the pool of Siloam.
Mm-hmm.
This pool of Siloam, historians tell us, was located down in the Kidron Valley.
Uh-huh.
And from where this man stood at the Temple Mount, it would take him approximately about 20 minutes to go from the Temple Mount over there to the Kidron Valley. Historians say that to get down to the Kidron Valley, that this man would have to take a treacherous journey. He was already blind. Now he's got mud packs around his eyes. Now he's got to take a 20-minute walk to the Kidron Valley so that he can go down to the pool of Siloam and wash. Because Jesus says that if you follow my instructions and go down to the Kidron Valley, go down into the pool of Siloam, wash in that pool, then you will be able to see. Those were the direct instructions that Jesus gave to the blind man. Now I need to hit the pause button for a moment. Because here it is, the problem that we have today is that we don't like to follow Jesus' specific instructions.
Yeah.
Our problem is we want to do what we want to do.
Uh-huh.
Now, this blind man could have said, first of all, why are you putting mud packs on my eyes? This is silly. Or the blind man could have said, why? I'm already in a bad way. I'm already in a bad condition. Why in the world do you want me to take a 20-minute walk to the Kidron Valley, drop off into the pool of a Siloam and wash out my eyes when you got pools right here, nearby, that I can just go to one of these pools around the temple and wash these packs off of my eyes? But this man did not complain. He just did what Jesus asked him to do. I wish I had a praying church here today.
Yeah.
Listen, my friends. Our problem as a people, sometimes we question God on things that he has asked us to do. For example, God says to us, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. God has already said in the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, he makes it very clear, my brothers and sisters in Christ, that the seventh day is the Sabbath. Well, which day is that? Obviously, we know that is Saturday. From sundown Friday until sundown Saturday, that is the Sabbath of the Lord. God says, keep it holy. The problem with the world, they're saying, wait a minute, why should I keep Sabbath on the seventh day when everybody is going to church on the first day of the week?
Come on,
I would rather follow the crowd and do what the crowd and what the majority have chosen to do rather than do specifically, precisely
what Jesus has said.
What Jesus has asked me to do.
Yes, sir.
And that's the problem with the world. Folk want to do their own thing. They wanna follow their own conscience. But God has given specific instructions on what we need to do. It's all there. It's outlined in those Ten Commandments. Well, God has also given us specific instructions about our health.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, boy. Say ouch if you don't want to say amen right now. Because God says, listen. God has given us a health message. Uh-huh. And in that health message, he has given us specific instructions so that our lives will be prolonged. He says, I don't want you to eat the pork.
Well,
I don't want you to eat unclean foods. Leviticus chapter 11, verses 3 through 8. You can take the time to read it. Write it down. Deuteronomy chapter 14. God has given us his health message. He has made a distinction between the clean and the unclean. And well, I know for what Pastor William, where you're going off kind of somewhere deep. Now, that's all in the Old Testament. Let me tell you something, friends. The health laws apply to everybody. It doesn't matter if it's in the Old Testament or in the New Testament. They were not nailed at the cross. I wish I had a praying church here today.
Well,
don't let folk put that stuff in your head. That's all that's in the Old Testament. They said the Sabbath is in the Old Testament. The health laws are in the Old Testament. And folk, they'd like to jump on these bandwagons to try to say that we are wrong to keep the Sabbath and that we shouldn't worry about those health laws that we find in the Old Testament. God set those laws out for a purpose to sustain our lives. He don't want us to eat those things that's going to bring sickness and disease upon our bodies, my friends.
That's right.
God knows this body. He is the creator of the body. He knows the blueprint of the body. So he established a long time ago that these are things that you don't want to put into your body, because if you do, it's going to shorten your lifespan. God has given us specific instructions. But folks say, well, no, I don't want to do that. I like my chitlins. I like my ham hocks mixed in with my greens. I like my crabs, and I like my lobsters, and I like my shrimp. And I I'm from down there in Louisiana. I know about gumbo. Somebody ought to say amen up in here. I want to have me a gumbo. It better be a vegetarian gumbo. I wish I had a praying church here. Don't get mad at the preacher now. But you give me a vegetarian gumbo. I don't want all that stuff that I used to eat when I didn't know any better.
But
God has given us specific instructions. God has given us a specific instruction regarding our funds. He says that be a tither. In Malachi chapter 4, he tells us to return one-tenth of our income to the Lord. That's a specific instruction. Out of every dollar, we give the Lord 10 cents. If you earn $100, God gets $10. If you earn $1,000, God gets $100. If you earn $4,000, God gets $400. That's the tenth. And then he says, after you have given a tenth, then he says, bring me an offering. And that offering comes out of the 90% that you claim as yours, because tithing is where you start, not where you stop. God has given us specific instructions. But the problem is we want to do what we want to do. And that's why this world is so messed up today. But the blind man listened to what Jesus told him to do.
Yes.
With mud packs in his eyes, he began to take that treacherous walk down to the Kidron Valley. And he made over to the pool of Siloam. And the Bible says that he washed in the pool of Siloam.
Yes.
And his sight, hallelujah, we bless the name of Jesus Christ. His sight was restored. His sight was given to him.
Yes,
he was born blind, but now he was able to see. So my friends, my brothers, and my sisters in Christ, as I close this message today, I just want to encourage you to keep on obeying God. That's my message for this moment in time, or for this friendly friends and family day to all of us. It's important that not only we keep our eyes on Jesus, but that we obey the Lord, that we live a life of obedience, that we do whatever he tells us to do. And if you do what God has told you to do, if we do what he has commanded us to do, it will be well with our soul.
Amen.
Hallelujah. He is the one who died for us. He is the one that gave his life for us. Jesus is our Savior. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Mm. As I close this message, I want to encourage somebody here today that's watching, that's listening, that if you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, that today is the day.
Yes.
Tomorrow is not promised to any of us. This COVID-19 has taught me one thing, that tomorrow is not a guarantee. As a matter of fact, today is not even a guarantee. People are dying left and right, young and old. And if you have never given your heart to Jesus, if you've never, never come all the way full force with Jesus, I'm talking about an entire 360, young man, young woman, now is the time to get right with God. Now is the time to say, God, I want you to save me. I don't want to die and go to a Christless grave. Now is the time for us to get back into God's word. Now is the time for us to walk to walk and talk to talk. Now is the time for us to get wrapped up, tied up, tangle up in Jesus. Now is the time for us to walk in obedience. And my friends, when he comes, he will usher us into his eternal kingdom. By God's grace, I plan to be there. What about you? I'm going to ask Pastor Wegard to pray this prayer. This concludes the first part of this message on the blind man. We're going to pick this up because you got to hear part two. Part two is at 6:30 tonight. And we're gonna land the plane at 6:30, and you don't want to miss the rest of this power-packed story that we're gonna share with you at 6:30 this evening. But somebody,
yes,
this
God.
Is your hour, this is your time to open your heart and let Jesus come in, because he has a plan for your life. That Pastor Wegard know that as soon as that church opens, you are ready. To be baptized. Mark 16:16 says, he that believeth and is baptized,
shall
the same
be
shall be saved. Pastor Wegard,